for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, May the 25th, 1991. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Salina, Kansas, is the speaker of the morning.
Now, as I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to bring to you, and I thought He really wanted me to talk about curses, but He wanted me to talk about something much more basic than that, and something I think some of you might know, but it's how do demons get into you? You ever wonder how the demons get into you? And when you leave, what do you need to do to keep demons away from you? And how do these demons get in you in the first place? And those are questions that I wrestled with for a long time. And one day God sort of opened it to me, and I said, how do demons enter? Well, first, you open the door through sin. And Paul gives you some exhortations of things that you should avoid. I want you to open your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14. In the first 13 verses of the 10th chapter, Paul is talking about things that makes God mad. And that's a very interesting, and they're all examples from the Old Testament. And they're interesting, and we could spend several hours just talking about them. But he comes down, he says, in chapter 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, he doesn't tell you to flee from many things. And he says, resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. But here he tells you, flee from idolatry. Now, if he's telling you to flee from it, just to run, it must be a terrible snare involved. Now, what is an idol? An idol is anything that you unduly reverence, anything that occupies a preeminent position in your life above Jesus Christ, anything that you put your trust in to solve your problems, anything that you lean upon rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually once cast a demon of a bass fishing boat out of a man. I mean, that was the most important thing in his life, was to get in that bass. He worshipped that bass fish. I mean, he polished that bugger boy, and he took care of it, and he took money away from the rest of the family to put all the latest gadgets on it. It was his idol. I mean, it was the most important thing in his life. And that was an idol. Now, you tell him that he worshipped that bass fish. Well, yes, he did. Let's look at, and we look at a companion verse to that in 1 John 5:21. And let's turn over and read it. I can tell you it's there, but you need to see it in the Scripture. I want all of you to look at it. Now, John is not quite so emphatic as Paul was. He doesn't say to flee. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. But it's the same context. And so you flee idolatry. Did you know that if you worship something, you'll serve it? Now, if we look in Matthew 4:10. You know, the devil has just taken Jesus Christ up on top of a high mountain and has shown him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. And Jesus doesn't say, Satan, you don't have that authority. He just quotes the Bible to him. He says, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. And then the last part, him only shall you serve. Luke 4:8 says the same thing. It is a companion verse. We won't bother to look it up, but I tell you it's there. If you worship something, you idolize something, you worship it, you will serve it. And Scripture tells you that very emphatically. We'll come on to that shortly. And so the first thing you must flee is idolatry. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians again. We'll go back to Paul and go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. And there he says, I'm reading out of the New King James, and it says, flee sexual immorality. If you have an Old King James, it will say, flee fornication. If you have a New International, it'll say sexual immorality. But the Greek word there is porneia. And you all know what pornography is. It is a root word from which we get our modern word pornography. And it encompasses. It is the most all-inclusive word. It means that you just think about what pornography encompasses, and that's what this thing here encompasses. Flee any type of sexual impropriety. Flee from it. In our present nation, that is extremely difficult. You can't own a television set and not have pornography coming into your house every time you turn it on. All of the advertisements are sexually orientated. Most of the shows are sexually orientated. A great number of the writers for the TV guilds are homosexual. Now, the greatest drive in a homosexual's life is his sex drive. I mean, that is a thing that controls and drives him. And so you can see what their mind is on when you look at the television programs. And in the last 10 years, they have gotten worse and worse. But I had told my parents for years, don't let your kids watch television. Even educational television is not good for them. For it has been shown that children who watch television do not learn to think. They do not. This is another teaching, but I always told my parents, I said, let them watch an hour a day. Let them watch Sesame Street or Mr. Rogers. But after that, turn it off. So all they watch is the advertisements. God, that's the worst part, the advertisements. But I said, the children, even high-grade programming, children do not learn to think. They demand that they be entertained all the time. They demand immediate edification. You know, if they don't like the program, all they do is just punch the button or twist the knob. And so in life, if they don't like things the way things are going, they like to be able to push the button or twist the knob, and that doesn't work. And they have not been taught how to look at life and evaluate their options of what they can do to make things better. They've always been able to twist the knob or push the button. And so they learn that if they take pills, a tranquilizer, that suddenly it doesn't bother them anymore. They don't have to change their lifestyle. The thing that is bothering them and making them uncomfortable and fearful and anxious no longer bothers them anymore until the tranquilizer gets to where it doesn't work, and so they have to take a stronger tranquilizer. And eventually, you see, the tranquilizers no longer work. And they're still uncomfortable, and they got hooked on tranquilizers now, and they still have their the thing that made them uncomfortable in the first place. They have never been learned to look at their options and be able to figure out a way to change their situation or change how they feel about it. Instead, they want to stay the same and have the situation not bother them. And consequently, we have a drug-orientated nation today. And I think television is partially to blame. But anyway, that's another. I don't know how I got off on that rabbit trail. But it's very difficult to get away from sexual immorality or porneia. Now, if we look up the word porneia in Strong's Concordance, we'll find there are four different words, and they all start with P-R-O-N, and they have various endings.
And if you go back to the base word, it means horology and idolatry. Do you know that? That God considers the sexual act outside of marriage as an act of worship Satan for idols. I mean, you cannot read Hosea or Jeremiah and come to any other conclusion. And if you look at the meaning of the words, the meaning is there. The meaning is there. It has no other conclusion. God considers sexual immorality a religious act of worshiping the devil. That's the reason Paul tells you to flee from it. And so he says, flee from sexual immorality. And he says it in two places in Corinthians. And so we have, what else does he tell you to flee from? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 6:9. He says, those that desire to be rich fall into a temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Kinds of it added by the interpreters, in case you're interested. If you have an old King James, you'll see that is in italics. And when you see a word in italics in the King James, it means it was added by the translators. And so, for root of all evil, of which some have strayed from the faith and the greediest and pierced some things who were from many slaughters. But you, O man of God, flee! Flee from the love of money. Don't worship money, Paul. And so let's come on over here now to 2 Timothy 2:23. And we read this the other night. 2:23 says, flee also youthful lust. Well, what does a youth lust after? What is the most powerful drive in a young man? Well, hunger is the most important. Once you're starving to death, you don't think about anything but that. But barring hunger, you have a sex drive. A young man in sex drive peaks when he is 16. And a young man will think of a 16-year-old boy will think of sex about every 10 minutes, maybe every 15. A young girl might think of it twice a day, but a young boy, he doesn't think about anything else if he's not starving to death. Paul says, flee. I mean, it for a young man, it is extremely difficult. If you put yourself into temptation, you can say this. If you have this youngest, kindest Christian boy who intends to stay pure, and he associates with one of these young barracuda girls that are running through the high schools now, who is out to put a notch on her belt that she got him, and he hangs out where he will yield. He will eventually yield. That's the reason Paul says flee. And, I did not tell them. It's on tape. You know where the tapes are going to go. Oh, Lord. And praise you, Lord. But so you flee youthful lust. And there's one other place, the writers of Hebrews in 12:1. Therefore, since we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, everybody in this room has got a sin that snares them easily. You've got a weak spot in your armor. You're strong in some places, and some places you're weak. One of my weaknesses is I love to eat. I like to eat. And I have to be very, very careful. And so I said, I flee from good food. If I have to get up and leave the table. If I sit there, I'm going to overeat. Because gluttony is a sin that will ensnare me. All of you have sins that ensnare you. With gluttony, with us who are gluttonous, it's out for everybody to see. But But for other people who also have sins that ensnare them, maybe it's not quite so obvious, but it's still there, and the devil knows. He watches, and he watches, and he's waiting, just waiting, for you to fall into a repetitive pattern in that so he can zap you, particularly if you're in God's work. You know, I talk about intercessors, and one of the things that God showed me was that when the high priest went in to intercede for Israel, he had to offer a bull for his sins. And to offer, that's a big offering, was a bull. I mean, that cost a lot of money. That was a bull. Got ready to offer sins for the people, he offered a goat. Now, who'd God want to be the cleanest? The priest. Now, you're all priests. You're a kingdom of priests. God wants you clean and righteous. I mean, you got to offer the bull, not the goat. Which means you got to hold your lives and stay free from sin. Nothing that the devil enjoys more than to cause a Christian leader to fall. We've had some Christian leaders fall, and we all should pray for them. We've had some Christian leaders who have fallen, and it's sad. We should weep and pray for them. We shouldn't sit back and say yak, 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 and take joy in it, because I'll tell you that God does not like that. You can read Proverbs, and he will say, if you rejoice at your enemy's misfortune, God is not well pleased. And you should, because when their fall has reflected on the body of Christ, have reflected on our Lord Jesus Christ, they have brought shame to our Lord Jesus Christ because they fell, because they were in a place of preeminence. And the devil would like for each one of you to fall. You know he hates you?
Yes.
He hates you with an everlasting... I once was privileged in the spirit to see an evil angel. Beautiful creature. Absolutely beautiful creature. Until I looked at his eyes. I mean, he had on sparkling white garments. His skin was the color of bronze. He glowed, and I looked into his eyes, and I have never seen such absolute malice and evil in all my life. I felt like I was looking into the eyes of my barracuda fish I used to raise. I used to raise these fish, and they looked like little minnows, until you looked into their eye. And, it'd make your blood run cold. And that's the way it did, to look at the eyes of this creature. And I did not see him very long, for I bound him immediately and told him to leave. I did not wish to converse with him or have anything to do with anything with him. I mean, the devil is implacably evil. There is no redeeming grace in him. He has no mercy, no grace. No, I mean, he's just evil. And he wants to kill every one of you. When you were unsaved, did you know that you were in the devil's jailhouse? I mean, it says in Luke 6. Let's look at Luke 6. Oh, Lord, look at this. It says, I could quote it, but I don't want it. It's Luke 4. It's 4:18. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal or bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, you look that word captives up in Strong's Concordance, and it means a prisoner of war. That's what it means. That's the Greek, prisoner of war. You all everybody that was, the whole world was in the devil's jailhouse when Jesus came. And he came to preach deliverance. He came and he opened the devil the door, the devil's jailhouse, and said, come out. And those who believe on his name can walk out and be set free. He paid the price. His blood paid for your deliverance, for your redemption, Redemption means mortgage, pay a ransom, paid in full. And he paid that. So you could walk out of the devil's jailhouse. Devil didn't even know your name. You were a number to him. So you walked out of that jailhouse, and he wrote your name down. Oh, this one. And he assigned evil spirits to go with you, to watch you, to report on you into his secret service. And when you got filled with the Spirit, man, I mean, you suddenly became dangerous to him. Because now you could reach into the spiritual realm. And you were a danger to his kingdom. Because the Bible suddenly became alive to you. You knew the authority you had in Jesus' name. And so he starred your name. Watch this one. And then you came down here to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and got instant in deliverance. Man, he drew a big thing. I mean, you're going to damage his kingdom. Now, he done drawn a circle around your name, and he's assigned a whole bunch of demons to you. And he wants one thing. That is to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. That's always what he's wanted to do. But he always could take his time when he had you in the jailhouse. He could do anything he wanted to you. But all of a sudden, you've been purchased out of the jailhouse. The curse is off your back. I mean, you've got the authority in Jesus' name. And he says, and he can't touch you unless you sin. He can't touch you unless you sin. It says that in Numbers. Let's look in Numbers. I didn't mean to get into this, Lord, but... Lord, Numbers 23. I'm like Tommy now. I'm having trouble finding it. I'm looking on the wrong side of Deuteronomy. Numbers 23. Here the king of Moab has hired Balak, the prophet, to come and curse Israel. And you all know the story of Balaam, the prophet. Balaam sold out for money. He was a prophet of God, but he liked money. He had a problem. He was ensnared by money. And so God said, yeah, you can come. But don't you say anything but what I tell you to. So he built a first altar, and he gave a prophecy, and that one wasn't what they wanted, so he built a second altar. And here we have the second oracle on page, let's look at 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man, he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Or has he spoken it? Will he not make it good? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And God has blessed Israel, and Balaam says, I can't reverse it. And then he says, verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. And come on down to verse 23. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. God, they've been out in the wilderness for 40 years, and God said, I have blessed them. There is no sin in them. You cannot curse them. The devil has to find a sin to be able to put something on your back. And therefore, Paul says, flee from these things. Flee from idolatry. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from the love of money. Flee from youthful lust. And flee from that sin that you so easily get entangled in. Because those are the things that will bring you into sin, that will bring demonic power into your life. Now, another thing is walking in the flesh. Now, Romans 14:23 says everything that's not done in faith is sin. Let's look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves for the whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? You obey sin, you become its slave. You walk in the flesh, do it not in faith, walk in the flesh, you can become a sin to it. John 8:34 is a companion verse to that, and we'll turn over and read it rather quickly. Keep your hand in Romans. 8:34 says, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, or will become a slave to sin. Peter 2, 2 Peter 2:19 is another companion verse to it. Now they're talking about false prophets, false teachers. Just while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage or into slavery. And so sin will bring you into slavery. Well, let's look at James 3:14 now. Here we're speaking in James, look at 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual or soulish, and demonic. When you put yourself first, you're opening yourself up to demons. You walking in the flesh is walking with self, putting self first, self before Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians 5:19-20. And this is the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, again porneo, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? I mean, that is sin three ways, you know. When you're lasciviousness, it means it's being open just to any kind of sin. Somebody says, you know how to do it? Said, no, come on, but we find out how to do it together. I mean, boy, you open to anything. I mean, that is lasciviousness. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresy. And you notice the first is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and those are self-serving. Idolatry and sorcery, those are the magic arts. They are types of rebellion. And with that comes all of the violent sins, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. And then envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You read all these, and they sound like demons we cast out all the time, don't they? I mean, boy, you say, boy, they sound like a bunch of demons. But what does that mean? That means if you walk in the flesh and practice these things, the devil will put one in you. Now, he doesn't put one in you maybe the first time. Maybe you might get by with it the first time. You see, you have to exercise this by your free will. I mean, you decide that you're going to commit adultery. I remember so well, there was a young man who came to the camp some years ago, and he had lots and lots of problems. He'd been trying to commit suicide, and he had lots of problems. He was a talented person, but God gloriously set him free. I mean, it gloriously set him free. And he came in confused and with two people helping him. I mean, he had a very hard time. He tried to run out of the door, to run in front of the trucks up on the road. I mean, but God set that young man free. Set him free of the voices. I mean, he just set him free. He left him in his right mind, went into a good group and did well. He was so talented in what he did, he got a full ride scholarship at a major university. I saw him 11 months later, I can't remember now, in one of the camp meetings. And here he came in again like this, two people holding on to him. And I said, and his wrists were bandaged. And I said, what happened to him? And so I prayed with him for a while, and I asked him what happened. He said, well, things were going beautifully till about 2 months ago. I said, oh? He said, yes, I met this wonderful young Christian girl, and we wanted to get married and everything, and we prayed, and the Lord said it would be all right for us to move in together. I said, really? I wondered what Lord he was talking to. I knew what Lord he was talking to. And I said, when did the voices come back telling you to kill yourself? He said, about 5 minutes after I had intercourse with them. And that's how fast it took the demon to come back in and take control. He wasn't so easy to... I mean, his deliverance that second time was much harder. I mean, much harder. I mean, he was much worse. He got zapped the minute. Of course, now, I'm sure he'd been thinking about it a lot. And I think he'd been looking and lusting in his heart, probably. He said, 5 minutes after that intercourse, the voices were back, stronger than ever. So, what happens is that if you engage in these things, I mean, uncrucified flesh is always dead flesh, and the buzzards can feast on it. The demons are the buzzards, the carrion eaters, and they can live in your dead flesh. They can live in uncrucified. You got an area of flesh in your life. You got an area that isn't dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You got an area that you hadn't been able to turn loose yet. You got some private secret thing you're holding on to, and you won't turn it loose. I'll tell you, it's got demons there. That's legal grounds for demons to come in and harass you in that area. I remember so well, I was counseling a young pastor's wife about alcohol. She'd had one brother who died as a heroin addict. She'd had two brothers who were alcoholics. And I said, you're not dumb enough to drink liquor. He says, well, I just have an occasional drink. I said, what are you going to do about your children? He said, we're going to let them drink so it won't be forbidden fruit. And they won't be enticed to overdo it when they get older. I said, don't you know that is a bondage from hell? And I talked with that woman until I was blue in the face. And she finally said, I happen to like taking a drink at night. It relaxes me, and I am not willing to give it up. What you going to do? What you going to do with that? And I said, you're pregnant. She said, yes, I'm 6 weeks pregnant. God gave me a word of knowledge. She was pregnant. I said, you're pregnant. And I said, you don't dare drink while you're pregnant. She said, it won't hurt me. I said, hurt the baby. She said, one drink won't. I said, you don't know that. I said, there's fetal alcohol syndrome. Well, she still said she wasn't going to give up her drinking. She quit coming to me as a pediatrician. Baby was retarded. Had fetal alcohol syndrome. Devil got in his licks. Devil got in his licks. She refused to hear. I don't see her very often. It embarrasses her so much when she sees me. If she sees me coming down the street, she'll turn and walk into a store, or she will turn and walk the other way because she cannot face me. Now, I don't condemn her. I pray for her. I have compassion for her. But the thought of the fact that I told her, her conviction is so strong when she sees me that she cannot bear the guilt. The devil puts the guilt on her. See, it's not conviction from God, it's conviction from the devil. You know, worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings conviction and repentance, which leads to life. You know, if she repent of her sins, God forgive her and restore her. Maybe I restore that baby. She'd get out and ask him, get off of a stubborn pride, give up a sin. But see, she's got lots of sin. She has self-pity. She has deep hurt. She has bitterness. She has rebellion. I mean, she's got it all. She wouldn't hear the word of God. She would not hear godly counsel. Walk in the flesh because you want to, because you enjoy it, because you don't trust God to meet your need, and you're going to depend on that whiskey bottle.
or that Valium pill. This will come in.
Praise God.
I prayed for a nurse down here several years ago. We've been on Valium for 25 years. On tranquilizers for 25 years. Valium hadn't been around that long, but Librium's been around for... How long has Librium been around? About 15 years now? First it was Librium, then it was Valium. Valium's been around a long time, but I'm not sure how long now. And he sat right there in that chair, and I prayed for, and I got the word of knowledge that she'd been healed and delivered. But she did not have one manifestation. And she looked at me and said, "Are you sure I'm healed?"
"You're healed."
And I didn't think any more about it until she wrote me a letter 3 months ago. I mean, three months after me, and said, "I just want to thank you for reassuring me, because I have not taken a Valium for 3 months, and that is a miracle from God." And she said, "Other things have happened in my life also." And they were good friends of mine. I knew her husband real well. They're very good people. Praise you, Lord God. And so, they come in by idolatry, anything you put before God, sexual immorality, porneo, and it encompasses the whole gamut. And third, walking in the flesh, putting yourself first, not crucifying your flesh and loving God and your neighbor before yourself. Think about yourself first. Take care of me and mine. I used to have this man work for me in the Air Force named Sergeant Underwood, and I still remember Sergeant Underwood used to brag about all the deals. I'd slicked all these people out of money, you know. And I said, "Sarge, how you sleep at night?" And he looked at me and he says, "The good book says, man who does not look take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, and I'm taking care of mine." I said, "I think there's some other scriptures in there about lying and deceitfulness that you ought to look at, Sarge." I didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I knew that didn't sound right. Oh, me, I wasn't saved then. Praise God. But I still remember him, and it really bothered me, because my father always said that if you did right, God would take care of you. And I knew what the sergeant was doing wasn't right. The second way that demons can come in, first is sin. Second one is childhood experiences. Great numbers of demons. I'll tell you about myself. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I was 4 years old. We lived in a house in Alabama. And we had a little clapboard house. And where the clapboards went up to the edge, they brought the door facing down, there were holes that you could stick your finger in. And spiders got in these holes. And I watched this beautiful butterfly come floating down and light on that door frame. And I was looking at him. It was about that close, about 6 inches from my nose. And this huge, black, hairy spider jumped out and grabbed the butterfly and spun it up in its world. I can still see it. It terrified me. I cried. I ran inside and hid my head, and I cried. And fear came down into my heart. And after that, I became deathly afraid of spiders. I could just see one across the room, and it would just pure panic would come over me. I couldn't go step on him. I couldn't get near him. My throat would get dry. My chest would tighten up. And that stayed with me until about 10 years ago, when I was delivered of fear. Now, I still don't like spiders, you understand. When I bought my new house, I had the exterminator come over, and I said, "Go through it and check it for termites and see if it's got any bugs in it." And he checked it, said, "Termites are fine, Doc." He says, "You don't really see many bugs, but I saw a few cobwebs, and I think you probably got a little creepy spiders in there. I think we probably ought to treat it." I think it'd probably be good. I said, "Oh, yes, sir, you treat that, get rid of those boogers." I mean, I had him treated real good. I said, "You be sure to get every one of them, because I don't like spiders." But I don't have the unreasoning fear. I also had fear of high places. Fear of closed places, being enclosed and tight. And to this day, I feel better when I'm riding the old-fashioned elevator with the grate in front, you know, where I can see the floors going by. But those things do not rule my life, and I absolutely stand against them. But that fear came in when I was 3 years old. I can remember it just like today.
and fear comes in. Probably the most common childhood experience that will allow a demon to come into your life is rejection. Now, rejection is perceived as a loss of love. And when you have a loss of love, you become fearful. Fear will come in. Now, lots of times you will turn to the world for love. And what you get is lust. You know, most people marry today for lust. Most marriages are based not on godly love, but on lust. Hollywood variety of love is lust. And you wonder why marriages only last 3 years. Well, the first 2 years, you see, they're so entwined sexually, and after they fall out of bed after 2 years, they say, "My God, what am I doing married to this person? I mean, what do we have in common? I don't even like her." It used to take about 2 years. Maybe it's a little shorter now. So the turn to the world. And you see, since you feel unloved, you feel inferior, feel like that you don't measure up like everybody else does. And that hurts. And so you get hurt. You get hurt. Deep hurt settles in. And then, you know, you feel so sorry for yourself. Oh, me comes in. Oh, me. Oh, me. And self-pity. Self-pity leads to bitterness. And the root of bitterness begins to grow in your liver. That's where bitterness grows, is in your liver. That's where the root of bitterness is a demon. And he's a ruler spirit. He's a door opener. And when he gets in there, now he comes, bitterness comes from the Hebrew word mara, from which we get Mary. We also get another word, rebellion. It comes from the same Hebrew word. I can tell you this, if you get bitter, you will get rebellious. And rebellious is as a sin of witchcraft, which brings in, which opens you up. That leads to that has three ways. You see, rebellion can lead to bondage, like alcohol, break your spirit, give your wounded spirit, leads to heaviness, depression, suicide, and you end it. Or it can go into violent spirits, jealousy, envy, murder, rage, anger, divisiveness, and that leads to rejection. And you start all over again, just around and around the tree you go, deeper and deeper into the hole. And the demons come in, they just get layer upon layer upon layer. And eventually you will bring in schizophrenia. Spirit of schizophrenia and paranoia will come in. The other one that comes in is pride. With rebellion you get pride. Pride will come in. You exert your will and say, "I am. I'm smart. I'm going to make more money than anybody else. And George, I'll have them working for me." I remember one man once told me, he said, he used to work for me, he said, "Boss, when we get to heaven, you suppose it's going to be like the same up there like it is down here?" I said, "No, I don't understand. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, you're going to be back here working, you know, and pushing and shoving, trying to get ahead." I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think so." He said, "Well, I tell you, if it is, I'm going to be one of them first millionaires. I'm going to have everybody working for me." So there's going to be some pushing and shoving up there in them ranks, but I'm going to be one of them first millionaires. They'll all have them all working for me, then I can tell them what to do. Stubbornness, pride, stubbornness. You know, you can't teach anybody like that. They become unteachable. They know it all. And when you get somebody that's stubborn, prideful, unteachable, unpleasant, you reject him, don't you? And so he starts all over again. And this comes from rejection. Probably one of the most common childhood experiences that brings demonic forces into your children's lives. I say to you, fathers, don't reject your sons. I say to you, mothers, don't reject your sons. Don't reject your daughters. Don't look at your daughter like she's competing for your husband. Let your husband love her. Because a daughter's relationship with men in general and her husband in particular is predicated on the relationship she has with her father. Her relationship with God is also predicated on the relationship she has with her father. And she has a warm, trusting, loving relationship with her father. She can have one with her husband. You know, the position between a husband and wife is one that's based on love and mutual trust and respect. If a woman cannot love and trust her husband, her father, she has a hard time doing the same with her husband. If she can't love and trust her husband, she has a hard time in her marriage, and her husband does too. They got stumbling blocks. So, ladies, I say, don't get angry with your daughters and think they're going to steal your husbands. And lots of insecure mothers feel this way when their daughter gets... And so they had rather put their daughter on birth control pills and push her out with some of the older boys so that the husband is not... They don't feel like their husband is threatening them. It is a threat to their relationship. Or else, they have other things they do. We won't go into that. We're getting away from how demons come in. And so childhood experiences, rejection, abuse, the abuse of authority brings in bitterness. Being sexually molested, incest. I've had 3 cases of incest in my practice in the last 3 years, in the last year and a half. They were molested small children. One was a funny grandfather. One was a funny uncle. And one was a funny teenage babysitter. All 3 positions of trust. All 3 molested small children less than 10 years old. When I found out about the grandfather, I reported it to the police. The family got very upset with me. But when we investigated, we found out Grandpa had molested 3, he had 6 sons, and he had molested 3 other grandchildren in other families. But they had hidden it because they didn't want to embarrass the family. They just made sure that he didn't get near their kids again. But he didn't tell anybody else. They all got to feeling rather bad when they all got together. Grandpa ain't molesting nobody now. Praise God. And I hope they don't let him out. I hope they don't let him out. Praise your Lord. Funny uncle, he had a position of leadership in a youth organization of small boys. Made the newspaper. And I turned him in. And his family got mad too. They found out he'd molested some 30 kids. And I went down and talked to him because I knew him. And he didn't molest all the kids that he got a chance at, and I wanted to know why. And I said, why didn't you molest these 3 over him? I said, why don't you do something with them? He said, their mother had trained them too well. They knew it was wrong. I said, oh, I see. He said, if I had tried anything with them, they would have reported me to their mother, and I knew I would get caught. God sovereignly revealed to the father. The father was a member, was a Pentecostal, and he was praying, knew there was something wrong with this boy, and God sovereignly revealed it to him. And he talked to his mother, and he found out that brother had had this problem when he was young and had been to a psychiatrist for it. And so then he asked his son, and his son said yes. And he called me crying, wouldn't know what to do. I told him what to do, and I reported it to the police. And he arrested him, and the next thing I read, it was in the papers, you know. Cub Scout Packmaster arrested for child molestation. And he gave good advertisement for the youth organization, which is, you know, tries very hard. But the point I want to make to you is that mother had trained her children. I tell all of my mothers, I tell them all this story, and I give them some handouts. And what I tell them is, I said, when your child is 3 years old, you put a modest bathing suit on them. And you tell them that if anybody touches anything under that bathing suit and you and your husband aren't there, you want to know about it. that they are not to allow anybody to touch them. If anybody touches them, they are to come and tell you immediately. And I tell them this story.
The praise God. Well, that was just an aside from talking about sin. I have to put that in every place I can because it is a terrible sin. I minister to a tremendous number of women who have been molested when they were children, and they bear scars for years and years. And it's a closet sin. No one wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to admit it. I have very seldom had a woman come to me for ministry and say, I was molested when I was little. They just say, I have problems. And the only way you get it is by the word of knowledge. Perhaps they might tell their best friend. They won't tell me. I'm a man. God tells me. But God will set them free. God will set them free. He will heal them and he will set them free. And so, childhood experiences. And the last and the most difficult one to talk about. But Glenn, you want me to start on this one, on sins of the fathers? Take about a half hour. We'll run about 15 minutes over. The last one is the sins of the fathers. I want you to look at Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus 34. Before we do that, let's go to Jeremiah 31. Because Brother Glenn brought up a teaching about how Jeremiah, he touched on it, and I wanted to enlarge on it a little bit about the sins of the fathers. Let's go to it first and get it out of the way. Jeremiah 31. Keep your fingers in Exodus, and we'll go over to Jeremiah 31. And let's try Ezekiel 18. It's a better, I think that is a better verse. Let me look and see. Yes, Ezekiel 18 was a better place. Starting with Ezekiel 18:1, says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten bitter sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As long as I live, says the Lord God, you shall use this proverb no more. Lots of people take this proverb and say this means that the curse no longer exists. That's not true. If you read this thing through, it says you shall not die. Says a man whose father sinned, that you won't die for the sins of your father. Says you won't die. That's all it says. It says you will not, if you read this all the way through, 18 says, praise you. And it takes 18 verses. We won't read it. I would suggest for your personal reading, you go back and read this because it says that you will not die. It does not say that you will not be under the curse. Let's look at, go back to Exodus 34 now. Here we have Moses. And God has told him to come up to them, back up on the Mount Sinai and bring new tablets with him. And then he said, he passed before the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses. Looking at verse 5, Exodus chapter 34. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, he proclaimed his name, and his name is his nature. Now, this is the name of the Lord. This is the nature of God. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now this, you go, if you get a New American Standard and you read that, by no means clearing the guilty, is translated, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. The New International translates it that way also. That's what it means. It means that the sins of the fathers will be under the law, were perpetrated to the third and the fourth generation. The bastard curse, the incest curse, are perpetrated for
10 generations. Now, some people read that to say it is perpetrated at least 4 generations. Can be longer, but it's at least 4 generations. You take your choice. 4 generations is a long time. Do you know how many, if you take incest or illegitimacy, it's 10 generations. Do you know how many people that involves? 1,027 of your ancestors. Now, you got any idea what 1,027 of your direct ancestors going back in your bloodline were doing? Your blood kin? You got any idea what your blood kin's doing 300 years ago? I don't think anybody else does either. I've got this long genealogy that traces my genealogy back to 1600 in Europe, in Germany. But I don't know what kind of lives those people led. I know that my great-great-grandmother was a horoscope, believed in the horoscope, and she wrote down and she recorded that when I was doing the genealogy, I found that the hour and the not only the day they were born, but the hour, the morning, the night, and the hour was recorded. And I wondered why that was important. Well, if you're going to figure a complicated horoscope, you must know the day of the week and the hour of the birth. Now, they have charts that you can go back and figure out what day it was. If they know you've got the date, they can tell you what day of the week that was. But they need to know the hour. And she had all that written down on all these births. It just meant that she was figuring horoscopes for them. That's all. Praise God. Well, that's what I'm saying. Anyway, if you look over in Numbers 14, you will see this repeated. When Moses was talking to God, interceding for the people, they had just refused and they had just accepted the bad report from the spies, and they said they weren't going, and God got mad, and he said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. And Moses began to intercede and pray, and he fell down on his face and lay there for 40 days, it says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9:24 says, he said, I lay on my face for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't take bread or water to fast for you people to turn back the wrath of God. But it is one of the things he said to them. In verse 18, Numbers 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And he says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just you've given your people from Egypt until now. And Moses stood before God on his face for 40 days and 40 nights past him. But then that shows you that if you violate God's spiritual laws, you come under a curse. And that curse comes down through your family line from 4 to 10 generations, perhaps longer. But thank God there is a cure for it. Under the law, there was no cure for the curse. The curse worked itself out. That was the reason that Saul was anointed king instead of the tribe of Judah. Judah was prophesied, said the scepter shall not pass from Judah. But Judah got involved with incest. He slept with his daughter-in-law, thought she was a prostitute, slept with her and impregnated her with 2 children, one of whom is in the line of Jesus Christ. Perez from Tamar. You read it. It's there. Incest by her father-in-law. And if you count down, then you count down 10 generations. Then you, on the 11th generation, it's David. But they could not have a king until that 10th generation worked its curse out. That's a size. Y'all ought to look at that. When God showed me that, I was stunned. Praise you, Lord. But there's a cure. Let's look at Hebrews 2:4. And here, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish believers, Hebrew believers. He says, Philippians 2:2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God bearing witnesses both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." He says, if this happened in the past, we can't afford to neglect the salvation which has come forth. Well, looking over at verse 16, he says, "For he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham."
His seed to the aid of Abraham, seed of Abraham.
Well, let's look back at Galatians. Jesus has come to give aid to the seed of Abraham. Nope, I'm going the wrong way. Galatians 3. Let's look first at Galatians 3:29, starting at verse 28, or we can start at verse 27. "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, they're not speaking of water baptism there. They're speaking of salvation. But the Holy Spirit has baptized you into Jesus Christ. Look at, for a confirming verse, you can look at 1 Corinthians 12:31, 13. Or into Romans 6, 3rd to the 4th verse. "And for there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so if you have been saved, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the spirit of adoption has come into you, and you be the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise. So let's go back to verse 13 now. Still in chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree,' that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." I mean, we have been delivered from the curse because Jesus died for you and was made a curse for you. Just like he bore your sin, he who had no sin was made sin for you, that you might receive the righteousness of God. He bore your sickness. He bore your curse. But yet, while he was rich, he bore our poverty, that we might have his riches. And so Jesus lets you break the curse. You can break the curse of the law. You forgive your ancestors for putting you under a curse, and you break the curse. Now, curse is a legal thing. You must understand that you are legally heirs to all the power and everything that Jesus has left you when he died. But I remember this friend of mine was willed some money from a rich aunt. And the rich aunt had another nephew who felt like he ought to have part of it. And so he hired himself a crooked lawyer. A lawyer. I mean, one who would, and they contested the will. And all of that money was legally his. It was 7 years before he saw the first dime of it after a long and bitter court fight. They used every trick in the book to lay that thing. And what happens is the devil is a lawyer, is a crooked lawyer. And he will use every legal trick in the book to keep you from claiming your inheritance. He will lie to you. And it's all he ever tells you, lies. They are his native language. He is the father of lies, and they are his native language. And so we have familiar spirits that have come down through the family line. and these I have written any personality trait, any emotional makeup, any supernatural ability, any character bondage, any illness, which is passed down through the family line, all familiar spirits. And they are there because of the curse. I once ministered to a gypsy girl who had a curse, who had a divination spirit upon her. And when she was very small, about 10 years old, they took her to the side of her grandmother, who was the seventh daughter born in the veil, and she was the chosen one. And they encouraged her. The grandmother wanted to pass the family spirit to her before she died. And her mother and them encouraged this girl to take this thing. And she said, okay. You know, they told her. And she said something cold and clammy settled down over her. And it possessed her. And it changed her personality. And she became the fortune teller. And then she became the mainstay of the family fortune, because she had the divination spirit. She, by the grace of God, got saved, and she wanted to be free. And I had to have her renounce that thing. We broke the curse, and she renounced it, said, I don't want you anymore, you leave me. And it came out. After somewhat of a struggle, it came out. It argued. I don't talk to demons. I don't like to talk to demons. I just like for them to leave. I'm not interested in anything they've got to say. I just like for them to leave. A lot of folks like to talk to them, find out things. I'm not interested in anything they've got to say, because they are liars. They are liars. But it left. But that was if you have divination, my great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman. He was the witch doctor, and I was the chosen one. I was the one that was always had I was very acutely aware of spiritual things, and I had ESP and lots of other gifts from God, I thought. I didn't know what God, but I was always interested in spirit. That's another story. But when Brother Joe Williams asked me if I wanted to be free, I said yes. He had me renounce it. And that thing left me. The nurses at the hospital said that was the day my personality changed. I lost my anger, my bitterness, my hostility, my sarcasm. I lost a lot of things that I thought were just my personality. I was just, my father's personality was like that. And my mother's personality was like that in ways. And I thought that was just me. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My uncles were alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. Praise God, I'm not one. And my kids are not going to be one, because that curse has been broken. All of my father's people died of strokes when they were 60. I broke that curse. An infirmity on me and my children and my lineage, descendants forever. These are all things that need to be broken. There are lots and lots of familiar spirits that have been assigned to your family line by the devil hundreds of years ago, and they stay there because of the curse of the sins of the fathers. And these demons replicate themselves. Rape replicates itself. It's a familiar spirit. It replicates itself. Sexual immolestation replicates itself. I remember I walked into the church office one day, and the pastor's door was open, and I walked in, and he was ministering to a man and his wife, and the door was locked, and I was embarrassed. He said, sorry, Doc, come on in and sit down. I was hoping you'd come. And so I sat there, and the wife was talking, you know, and their daughter had been sexually molested by an uncle. And she was talking on, and I looked at her, and I said, well, Pat, you were sexually molested when you were a child. Oh, God, I mean. I said, and she looked at me, she began to weep, and she said, that's true. And the thing that I wanted to know was, why was this 10-year-old girl letting an uncle sexually molest her without telling? You see, that incest demon was in her, replicating itself. And that boy, uncle, He had one in him. He picked out the girl he knew that would submit. I mean, these spirits are there, and the familiar spirits in you and in them will tell you who to pick on. I remember I was teaching this once to some people, and this man looked at me and said, "Is it that way with fornication, Doc?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Is that the reason it used to be in my hiding days where I got saved? I could walk into a bar and I could look around and I knew the women that were on the make. I could tell which ones I could make out with just looking at them." I said, "Yeah, that's it. That familiar, that fornication spirit in you would pick up on one over there. And that's the one you'd be attracted to, and that's the one you could make out with. Perhaps she had, but she'd been carrying that spirit, that familiar spirit. Praise God. But in Jesus Christ, there is deliverance." And so we have, number one is sin. The sin of idolatry, the sin of sexual immorality, and the sin of walking in the flesh. Now, lots of other sins beside these, but these are the three that Scripture says that you need to really run from. And walking in the flesh comes in through childhood experiences, rejection, abuse, molestation. It comes in through sins of the falls. There are other ways also, but these are the three major ways that most demonic forces enter your life. And this is generally the root, the legal grounds. Demons can't come into you willy-nilly. You've got to have a legal reason for being there. And generally speaking, you've got to destroy the legal reason so he doesn't have a reason to stay. He can't come back. If you don't destroy the legal reason, he'll come back. He'll go outside the door and sit and wait you leave and come back. Lots of times they'll come back and sit on the bed and say, "I'm coming back in." But they got no legal reason other than bluff. But you let them back in. You accept the fact. You say, "Oh, God. Oh, no." You don't say, "Leave in the name of Jesus. You ain't coming in." They just sit there and you say, "Oh, I just can't. You're just too strong for me. I just can't. I'm just so tired. Oh, God. I knew it wouldn't last." Now you got unbelief, lack of faith, and in he comes. Stronger than ever, bringing 4 or 5 more with him. Praise the Lord. Brooklyn, I think I better stop. I can talk to that. Oh, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I bind a true word, Lord God. A true word, Lord God. We just send forth your word, Lord, now to find fertile soil. It'll sprout, grow roots, Lord God. And understanding and wisdom. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Oh, God, knowledge and understanding, Lord God. Lord, I loosen on them now, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Lord, we just loosen it in the name of Jesus, Lord God. It'll go forth, Lord God, and break the bondage, Lord, and break the chains of bondage, Lord, and set your people free, Lord, that they know not so great a salvation. We thank you and praise you and give you the glory, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.